Well, Merry Christmas officially. You know, I love this time of year. I don't know if everybody loves this time of year, but I think I love everything about Christmas. I love, you know, the sights, the sounds, everything that's a part of this season. And, you know, as we just saw in this scene from Christmas Vacation, I mean, you know, relationships especially get complicated around Christmas time. In fact, I think Christmas is just in general complicated. I've been noticing that the older I get, the more complicated it is. In fact, the more children that you have, I think the more complicated it is. If there's a divorce in your family, that really complicates Christmas. People bring people you don't like into your home. I mean, right? I mean, it's like that really gets complicated. And you know, I think Christmas especially gets complicated for the men. I mean, as a man, I think it's way more complicated for me than my wife. And I'll give you a few reasons why. Women, you can decide if that's true or not. But, you know, I think it's complicated because our wives lie to us during the Christmas season. I mean, they, you know, and I think the longer you've been married, the more consistent the lie is. If you're dating someone or engaged, maybe you're just beginning to hear this lie, but it goes something like this. I'll say, honey, what do you want for Christmas? And she'll say, well, think I need anything. I don't think I really want anything. I'm like, no, seriously, like, what, you know, what do you want for Christmas? Boy, girl, I just don't think I need anything. Listen, woe to the man who believes that lie, all right? I mean, you know, you get to Christmas and you're like, there's nothing under the tree, and you're like, I didn't think you needed anything, and that gets really, really complicated, right? And so maybe for you, maybe the complication comes through family gatherings, family things. Maybe there's a lot of stress that comes with that. And last year you went to her family, and this year you're going to your family, and maybe there's a divorce somewhere along the way. And so it's no longer like his parents and her parents. It's her parents, and it's really her father and his new girlfriend, and it's his, you know, her mother and her new wife, and you know, and then you've got to go to your family, and maybe you, did I say that wrong? Because see, it's complicated, and then the worst of it is you go to your family and they're still together, but they don't get along, right? I mean, nobody gets along, and that's as bad as if they were divorced. And then maybe there's two divorces, and so it's four different sets of parents. And you throw a weird aunt, a crazy uncle, and I mean, it just gets really complicated. And then, you know, I have noticed one of the most complicating moments for me is often when we're driving into the neighborhood of a family gathering. And listen, women, you have to understand, you have to have a little patience with us men on this, because, you know, there's a question that we have to ask, and I think we just understand that we are going to be way better guests if we can get clarity on this question. And I know it ruins the Christmas spirit to some degree, but, you know, we're pulling in the neighborhood, pulling right into the driveway, and usually the question goes something like this. You know, honey, exactly how, in your opinion, in your estimation, how long are we going to be here? And it's okay. Like, I'm not rushing it. I'm not rushing the situation. I just need to know. Like, if it's 2 hours, I can be perfectly relaxed and social for 2 hours. You know, it's not knowing that drives me crazy. It's the indefinite. I have to store this stuff up, you know, to be this way. And so, you know, I just need to know how long. And that gets really complicated as well. And so, you know, one of the things I do every year is begin approaching the Christmas season as I begin reading the Christmas story. That's what I, as a pastor, begin to do. I begin reading the story, and I begin to, you know, try to say, you know, what is it in this story that really is speaking to me this year? And what is it that, you know, I kind of can maybe connect with or grow in? And that's what we do, right? I mean, as a pastor, Christmas, Easter, it's one of those weird times of year. You kind of know when you come what you're going to get, right? You know what the teaching's going to be about, which, by the way, makes it really hard for us to kind of, you know, freshen this up. Though there's always something new. In fact, that's why I think last weekend when Julie Buchtenkirk opened our series with Calm at Home, it was really cool that we looked at Mary and Martha and how we actually gained some insight on what it means to be calm at home from them. But every year, you know, I start with reading the Christmas story, asking God just to reveal, you know, what is something I need to grow in this season? And you know, this story is so central, not just to Christmas, but to the entire kind of story of Jesus that, you know, in some cases we maybe could just come and read the story and let it stand on its own. I mean, it's got a mystical nature to it. It's as different every time we look at it. And yet, one of the things I've been realizing as I've been reading it this year, as I've been interacting with friends, some at Crosspoint, you know, many people outside of Crosspoint, is that relationships get really, really complicated around Christmas. I don't know if that's true for you or not, but they get really complicated. They're complicated maybe all throughout the year, but Christmas has a way of elevating the complications. And so as I was reading the story, I thought, you know, this is not that far removed from what was going on in the first Christmas, the original Christmas. There were some major complications. I mean, we have this guy, Joseph, who, you know, Joseph did not want his first fathering experience to be that of a stepdad. He just didn't. He didn't want to have to be defending the honor of his wife, you know, this Miss Little Goody Two-Shoes. You know, Mary was like this good, you know, well-liked person in the community, and here he is, all of a sudden she's pregnant. And they're not to that point in their relationship yet. And yet, you know, people are coming saying, well, dude, what's going on, Joseph? Your wife's expecting. And he's like, I don't know. And they're like, what are you going to do? He's like, I don't know. And you know, you got all these things playing out. And it's like for Joseph, he's just kind of has this mess thrown at him. Things get really complicated, and yet in the midst of this, we see Joseph actually grow in his relationship with God as he invites God into the kind of the circumstances, the difficult circumstances of that moment. And so that's what I really want us to look at today, and I just want to take a moment and pray that maybe God will maybe bring this down to where we're at. God, I'm thankful that we can gather in this room. Thankful for every single person, every relationship, every marriage, every person that's in this room today. And, you know, God, we are relational people. We are wired relational. And we, for many of us, we love the Christmas season. For some of us, we have maybe unrealistic expectations of what this season is going to be. We're afraid of being disappointed. You know, that's oftentimes what happens at the end of the season. It doesn't go the way that we plan. And so today, God, I'm going to ask that you would help us to just really see reality today. Help us take a look at this original Christmas story and some of the complications that they experienced relationally. And help us to really get in tune with, you know, some of the relationships in our lives and maybe learn something, maybe take something that we can grow in or that we can walk out of here and maybe uncomplicate things a bit. I just pray that you would meet us wherever we are today, and I pray these things in your name and according to your character. Amen. Well, you know, I want to kind of talk about the Christmas story today from the perspective of Joseph, and I want to look at some of the things he coped with, some of the things he grew in, some of the things he had to experience. And, you know, we don't know a lot about Joseph. You know, there's a lot of things, there's a lot of questions. What we do know, we find in Matthew chapter 1. And so we're going to be looking at Matthew 1. And the few things we can know right off the bat is that Joseph moved in and became this earthly father of Jesus. That wasn't his plan, but he accepted that role. We also know that once Jesus arrived on the scene, things got really complicated. And so here's how the story begins in verse 18 of Matthew 1. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. But Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, so he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, a few things we know about Joseph. We know that Joseph lived in ancient Israel, which means that there's a few things that are true about him because of the time and the culture in which he lived. One of those being that at this particular time, to be betrothed or to be engaged to someone was in essence what it means for us to be married today. It's very similar. Now, that's the case socially as well as culturally as well as spiritually. And so, you know, we understand that there was a process to this engagement that took place. And one of the final processes of that kind of process was moving in with one another and consummating the marriage relationship. And so it was a really big deal back then for someone to be a virgin. That was a really big deal. Listen, we've kind of lost that today. I don't know that we hold that up as a really important thing. Probably should, but we've lost the significance of that. So we have to remember that in this story. And so we know certain things are true when it comes to Joseph. And so Joseph, you know, something else we know is probably true. He was a lot like you and I. He probably had a very clear plan of what he wanted his life to look like. He had a very clear plan A, probably that Hallmark picture, you know, that he wanted for his life. You know, some of us, we go into the holidays every year with this Hallmark picture card of what we want things to look like, and we're disappointed at the end because there's often plan B and C and D and E that come along the way. But, you know, we're all like that. That's something that runs through humankind. And so, you know, he's probably thinking, I'm going to build my carpentry business. I'm going to eventually marry my virgin wife, Mary. And then eventually we're going to have children and we're going to build a home. And he's kind of got it all plotted out. And then all of a sudden, one day, Joseph is probably working in his workshop. And Mary comes out, just say, hey, how you doing, Joseph? But she has something else in mind. She's coming to maybe bring him a drink or lunch. I don't know. Starbucks, if they had those then. And walks in. And you know, how you doing, Joseph? Great. Well, I just want to let you know, you know, kind of like, you know, we got a party tomorrow. By the way, I'm pregnant, but don't worry. It's not yours. It's the Holy Spirit's. Right. And just imagine this. Now, we have a hard time with this, right? So let's put it in this perspective. Imagine you leave here today, and you're heading to somebody's house after you leave Cross Point to go watch, you know, the Colts trounce the Lions later this afternoon. You're watching the game, you know, TV timeout comes up, you go to get some wings and a drink, and you come back to your seat, and your wife, if you're a guy, your wife, or if you're a woman, you lean over to your significant other, your husband, the person you're engaged to, and you say, hey, just want to tell you, by the way, I'm pregnant, and it's not yours. Have a great day. Merry Christmas. Right? Now, this would throw if this legitimately could happen for you, I mean, if this was me, I'd be like, Julie, I thought we turned that off. I thought that faucet was shut down. I thought that wasn't possible. Right? But even if it was possible for you, even if it was, you know, when you begin to say, I know this definitely isn't mine, then you can begin to imagine the anger that begins to be felt in that moment. You can begin to imagine the betrayal that begins to take place at that moment. You can begin to imagine the feelings that Joseph has in this moment. He did not plan to raise somebody else's son. I mean, you know, he did not plan on having to defend his wife's honor. You know, everybody thought of her as a well upstanding, you know, individual in the community. And right away, Joseph's plan A hallmark picture shifts to plan B. It shifts to plan B. And plan B for him is, well, okay, I guess, as it says right there, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. And he's kind of like, I don't buy this. I'm not sure, you know, where this story came from. I'm not in on this plan. This is not my plan. And so because of this, I have to go to option B, and I'm just going to divorce her quietly. And this is complicated. All of a sudden, it gets very, very relationally complicated. And then it gets more complicated. Take a look at this next verse, verse 20. But after he'd considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Now, it's interesting because whenever we hear do not be afraid from an angel, I feel like I need to stop and remind us, you know, angels are not like little, you know, red, rosy-cheeked, you know, nice little babies with, you know, baby powder on their butt, you know, shedding love all over the place with people. Angels are like spiritual warriors fighting a cosmic battle. And so angels, like you have to change your drawers after an encounter with an angel because they freak you out. And that's why angels are always like, hey, don't be afraid. But notice right here the context. This is different. This is the angel saying, an angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Not don't be afraid of me. Don't be afraid to take Mary. Now, this is interesting to me. You know, one of my favorite books, I think, of all time is a little fictional parable, a little book called Who Moved My Cheese? You may be familiar with. If you're not, real quick synopsis. It's about four figures, two mice called Scurry and Sniff, and two little people called Him and Haw. And the premise of the book, it's a fictional parable, and the premise of the book is these four characters are in a maze. And the mice have cheese in the maze somewhere, and it's always kind of at the same space place in the maze. So every day they get up and they make their way through the maze and find the cheese to give them their daily sustenance. And then at one point, the cheese gets moved. And so it's the story of how these four characters, Sniff and Scurry, and Him and Haw, are kind of, you know, named for the right reason, because they're always like indecisive. What do? We don't know. Whoa, we're lost. You know, and so they go through this story, and the whole point of the book is that you identify and you begin to say, man, this is me. I actually am represented by this character right here. Here's how I adapt to change. Here's how I grow when I'm faced with something that's different, or in a season when I'm not on plan B anymore, I'm on plan C, and now maybe moving to plan D. And there's a question in the book that I love. In fact, I think it's become my all-time favorite question. And the question is this. At one point, they have to ask themselves, what would you do if you were not afraid? What would you do? And you begin to realize fear plays into a lot of our decisions. Fear plays into a lot of our decisions. I mean, think about that for a moment. The angels coming to Joseph saying, Joseph, don't be afraid. I mean, the angels sensing, hey, he's got some fear about this decision right here. I mean, think about that with your relationships. I mean, think about a complicated relationship in your life right now. What would you do if you weren't afraid to risk again? You know, how would you respond in that situation? You know, what would you do if you weren't afraid that he would cheat on you again or she would cheat on you again? How might your response look different if you weren't afraid of that? You know, what would you do if you weren't afraid that you might have egg on your face or be seen as that loser who just keeps giving another shot and another shot? How would you respond if you didn't worry about what other people would say about you if you made this relational decision? I mean, you know, how what would you do if you weren't afraid that you might be hurt again? You know, how many decisions do we make all the time that, oh, I can't ever do that because I want to try to not get hurt again. And we live in this little cocoon of just always protecting instead of risking. It says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, that the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. And so the angels kind of come into Joseph and say, hey, Joseph, it's true. It's true. What Mary told you is true. She is actually accepted to be the earthly mother of Jesus, of the Savior, of my son. And you're in this position where you have a choice to make. Are you going to accept the role as the earthly father? This is what the prophets have been talking about. You know, when you read back in the, you know, when Isaiah proclaimed, hey, there's one who's coming, the mighty counselor, the Prince of Peace, the everlasting Father, the one who's going to take the government on his shoulders. This is the one. He's here. And I'm asking you the question. I mean, this is kind of like God coming to Joseph saying, Joseph, I know you had plan A. You immediately went to plan B, but are you open to plan C? Talk about relational complexities and a lot of weight riding on the shoulders of this situation. And here's what I've kind of discovered. I've kind of discovered that whenever Jesus comes close, usually it kind of screws up my life in a good way, but it kind of screws up my plans. I mean, you know, I think for Joseph right here, he's kind of like, hey, this is complicated. This is not the plan I had. What I've discovered is I quickly go from plan E to B, I go to F and G and H too. I mean, it's like you just go through the whole alphabet. But the thing is, he does have a choice, though. It's not like God's just like, hey, here it is, you got to do this. It's a choice. And what makes this really complex is I think the question ultimately comes down to this bigger question that he has to wrestle with, but really you and I have to wrestle with this as well when we think about our relationships. And that's who or what is going to be our ultimate authority. Who or what in these relational complexities is going to be my ultimate authority. And you see, for Joseph, he could have said, hey, the law is going to be my ultimate authority. The law says, is very clear. It's very clear cut what my decision is right here. The law says if your spouse or the person you're engaged to be married to is found with child outside of the context of marriage, the law says you just have her stoned. But you see, Joseph didn't do that. He actually was submitting himself to a higher authority than the law. You know, another little decision he had is he had this very little small choice where he, as we saw in that scripture, it said he chose to divorce her quietly, to not bring disgrace to her. I mean, think about this. I mean, he could have easily just gone out and trashed her and been like, guys, he could have gone to his friend and said, hey, did you see? She's been whoring around on me. She's been out doing her thing, and can you believe she has ruined me? I mean, I've got to explain to people now why we're not engaged. I've got to explain to people that this was the person I was going to marry, but I don't know who this guy was that came and impregnated her. But this, you know, she's ruined me socially, spiritually, relationally, so I'm going to ruin her. But he doesn't, you know, that's called bitterness is what that's called. It's bitterness. He says, I'm not going to do that. I'm at least going to be graceful in this. You know, he also could have made his ultimate authority Mary. He could have said, hey, I don't care what happened. I don't care what she did, who did this. All I care about is Mary. I want to be with Mary. Mary is my life. My life revolves around here. She is my center. She is my God. I will make all of my decisions based on wanting Mary. And I really don't think that was his authority either. I think there was something bigger, something higher that he was submitting to in this moment. In fact, we see it in verse 19 again. It says, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. So he had in mind to divorce her quietly. I mean, he's actually going above the law right here. He chooses to divorce her quietly. He says, I'm going to honor the law, but I'm not going to condone the behavior. But at the same time, I'm going to care for Mary. I don't want to disgrace her. I don't want to disrespect her, even though I feel like she's done that to me. But what I understand about God is gracious, and when God is gracious to me, I have a responsibility to be gracious to others. So I'm going to act out of grace right here and in hopes that it comes my way too. Kind of a little bit of karma right here. And so he chooses grace. Now, this is where it gets even more complicated, I believe. I mean, as we really dig into the story, this is what I believe sets him up to receive the visit from the angel right here. See, this is where he's demonstrating to God and to Mary and to his community that, hey, this isn't just about me following the law, but my ultimate priority is actually my relationship with God. God is my ultimate priority right here. And so this is what happens next. Verse 24, it says, when Joseph woke up, He did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Man, talk about relationally complicated right here. I mean, it would have been easy for Joseph to be like, man, there is no way. There's no way that God is going to be in the middle of this situation right here. There's no way God's going to be able to do anything out of the complications we're dealing relationally with right now. How many times do you and I say that? How many times have we said in the last week, in the last month, man, there's no way God can do something right here. You know, it's one of those things, and I know what you're thinking. I know you're thinking, man, when I go to my in-laws or I go have those difficult, complicated relationships this holiday season, if I could have an angel of the Lord right there helping me make, you know, good decisions in the middle of that, I would be just like Joseph. You know, listen, Joseph in this situation is very complicated, very complicated, and yet he remains open not only to the law, not only to you know, being graceful, but he remains open to what God wants him to do in this specific situation. He remains open. He's open beyond plan A, beyond plan B, beyond plan C, in terms of what God might want to do in this relationship. It would have been way easier for him to just divorce her quietly. Status quo. Hey, I'm just going to do what everybody else does, except I'm going to do it nicer. That would have been very easy, but Joseph is obedient right here. He's obedient to the nudges, to the promptings, to what the Holy Spirit has asked him to do. See, this is why whenever Jesus comes close, whenever, you know, we sense that God wants us to do something, it gets complicated. It gets complicated. And Joseph invites God to jump right into the middle of it right here. And see, oftentimes I think we see the obedience and we say, man, that's going to get complicated. If I really do what God has nudged me to do, it's going to get complicated. It is. It's sometimes messy. It's sometimes complicated. It sometimes has difficult conversations, difficult decisions. And yet, what I've experienced time and time again is when I do that, the other side of obedience, there is a peace. There's a serenity. There's an understanding that comes. And I actually experience the very thing that I'm longing for. The calm. The serenity. And it's sometimes only when I walk down that road of obedience that I actually experience those things. You know, let me make a couple connects here, you know, a couple ways we've lived this out here. You know, I don't know if you totally got, if you're newer to Crosspoint over the last year, you haven't been through a Christmas with us, I don't know if you fully got the schedule we're going to be on over the next few weeks that Eric mentioned. Let me run through it again real quick. Next 2 weeks, the 9th and 16th, reasonably normal, all right? Normal service times, other than we have the Giving Tree return next weekend, the Meal Box return the 16th, and then Christmas Eve weekend is the 23rd and 24th. We're having three services over 2 days, all identical services. We'll have our normal service times on Christmas Eve morning, 9 and 10:30, all children's environments. Christmas Eve night, the same service that we had on Sunday morning, but we're just trying to create options for people in our community to connect with us, because we know when we have multiple options, we open our opportunity to connect with people. And so on Christmas Eve night, we'll only have childcare for nursery and preschool children. And so these are three opportunities to be a part of Crosspoint that weekend. Then the next weekend, we actually don't have any services. We shut down. And for the volunteers, I don't know if you heard, they kind of cheer. They're like, this is a blessing for the volunteers right here. This is like a true break, the one time of the year. Now, if you're somebody who's just attending and you're kind of checking out, you've been sitting in the seats receiving, you're kind of going, whoa, what do you mean? I don't have a service to go to? I thought that's what churches did. Well, you know, we did. That is generally what we do, but we decided a few years ago, we just kind of felt prompted, kind of nudged by God, that this was something God wanted us to do. We felt like, you know, we wanted to give a time off. God wants to give a time off to all of our volunteers, a true break, and to show to kind of model what it means to rest. And with that, you know, we also were kind of showing that church isn't just about a service. It's way more than that. And so, you know, we said, we're going to give people a break, and we're going to take that weekend off, and we're just going to literally shut everything down the last weekend of the year. Now, you know, we've done that for the last 4 or 5 years. It's kind of cool. People that have been a part of it, you know, get excited about it now. When we come back in January, it's really exciting because we, you know, everybody's been off for a week, and so everybody's like really amped up, ready to get after it, and there's a lot of excitement and energy. But initially, it was very complicated, very complicated. In fact, it still is complicated. Let me give you connect the dots on a little bit. You know, one of the things we realized is this means that we don't have an offering on the final weekend of the year. That means there's no joy box opportunity. Yeah, you don't get a chance to do that the last weekend of the year because we don't meet. And this is the biggest giving weekend of the year over the calendar year. In fact, one of my friends, when I first started talking about this, said to me, Kurt, that's the stupidest thing you could ever do. And he made me afraid. I began to get fearful. I'm like, well, here's what I want to do. He's like, listen, sometimes you will make or break your budget at the last weekend of the year. Per capita, it's the biggest giving weekend of the year. We came back to our staff team. We wrestled through this. And we wrestled and we said, you know what? It's going to be complicated. But we don't make decisions based solely on money. You know, money's important. It's not that important. And so we dove into the complicated because we said, you know, relational, we care about people. We feel like God's asking us to do this. We feel like God has kind of prompted us to give and model what it means to take a break. And let me tell you what, every time we've done it, beautiful, beautiful things have come out of it. I mean, we'll send you out, you know, an email that has some year-end, you know, things to do with your family or with your small group or whatever you want to do, but something beautiful comes out of it every year, every year. You know, I think about the giving tree that we're starting today and ending next weekend. You know, that request came to us, which we've done for the last few years. But, you know, we didn't know if there was any needs there. Well, this year there were more kids that weren't going to have Christmas. And we said, you know, we can take that on. We don't know if all the gifts are going to get taken. We have 1 week to distribute those and 1 week to get them back. And so, you know, we don't know if they'll all get taken, but we're going to do it. It's going to get complicated. Next week we may be going out and buying some things to make sure everything gets done. The same with the Christmas in a box. You know, every year we reach out to the schools that we kind of funnel these through. We use as conduits to get these into the hands of needy families in the greater Indianapolis area. And every Christmas, the number kind of goes up a little bit. In fact, this week, more families got added to the list. And this isn't just every box might go into a home. There's a list of families that are expecting now a box on Christmas out of this Christmas drive. And so, you know, in 2 weekends when everybody's bringing their boxes back, we don't know if they're all going to come back. I mean, I know nobody wants to be the loser that forgets and, you know, leaves a Christmas, you know, meal not on a table, but we just don't know. It's complicated. It's messy. There's a part of that, you know, we just dive into it and we believe that when God nudges us to do certain things, to meet needs and to, you know, tell people we care about them, it sometimes is complicated. And these are just kind of microcosms of a decision we make all the time. I mean, you know, when God asks us to do something, it gets complicated, especially relationally. It gets complicated in giving. I mean, you know, for some of us, we always want to be a generous giver, but we never have. We never have because we're on the leftover plan instead of the prearranged percentage plan. And it's hard. It's complicated to make your first blessing out of your paycheck one that goes to God. It's hard. It's complicated. You know, that's why some of us in here are bitter. We're bitter because we're refusing to extend grace to somebody. We're kind of sitting back waiting to see what it might feel like if we actually give grace. Where obedience is actually when we say, I'm gonna extend grace even if or before the other person comes to offer grace to me. You know, it's complicated when you say, I'm going to pray for somebody who's hurt me. I'm just going to give that burden up to God. And I'm going to say, I'm going to pray blessings on that person's life even though they've hurt me. That's complicated. It's complicated as a parent when I realize that I have to be more than just a friend to my children, but my role as a parent is to be a leader and a model, and that also includes, you know, discipline. And when I discipline my children, that sometimes is complicated. And yet it's an act of obedience. You know, it's difficult when, you know, I want to gossip about someone, and I'm like, oh, if you only knew this information, and yet I realize that's not what I should do. It's an interesting one with the story we're looking at. It's complicated. It's complicated when you're going out with somebody and you have to say no to sex because you realize that's the obedient thing to do, but you realize that might be the only tool that's holding them in the relationship. Like, it's really complicated. And, you know, the question I have to ask there is, am I more interested in the person I'm dating or more interested in God? Am I more interested in the feelings the person I'm dating can create for me, or am I more interested in the feelings that God can create for me when I act in obedience and actually invite him into the complicated situation? This is complicated stuff. Very complicated. And I think the one thing that we can all agree on is that Christmas just escalates the complication of relationships. Over the next few weeks, you know, days, you're going to be in relationships. I'm going to be in relationships where, you know, we might have to enter the complicated. And the question is, you know, what would we do if we weren't afraid? You know, can I make God my ultimate authority? I mean, that's what we see in Joseph. And what we see in Joseph's life is that when he enters into the complications and invites God to jump into it, and there's a peace that comes. There's a serenity. There's a calm that comes after the obedience. And so as you think about your relationships, I want you to take a look at this another scene from one of these great Christmas classics here. Oh.
That's my granddaughter up there. The little red-haired girl. She's about your age. You know her?
No.
You live next to me, don't you? You can say hello when you see me. You don't have to be afraid. There's a lot of things going around about me, but none of it's true. Okay? Been a good boy this year?
I think so.
You swear to it?
No.
Yeah, I had a feeling. You know, this is the place to be if you're feeling bad about yourself.
It is?
I think so.
Are you feeling bad about yourself?
No.
I'm in kind of a pain lately. I said some things I shouldn't have. I really haven't been too good this year.
Yeah.
I'm kind of upset about it because I really like my family. Even though sometimes I say I don't. Sometimes I even think I don't. Do you get that?
I think so. How you feel about your family is a complicated thing.
Especially with an older brother.
Deep down, you always love them. But you can forget that you love them. And you can hurt them and they can hurt you. And that's not just because you're young. You want to know the real reason why I'm here right now?
Sure.
I came to hear my granddaughter sing. And I can't come and hear her tonight.
You have plans?
No. I'm not welcome.
At church?
Oh, you're always welcome at church. I'm not welcome with my son. Years back, before you and your family moved in the block, I had an argument with my son.
How old is he?
No, he's grown up. We lost our tempers. And I said I didn't care to see him anymore. He said the same. We haven't spoken to each other since.
If you miss him, why don't you call him?
I'm afraid if I call him, he won't talk to me.
How do you know?
I don't know. I'm just afraid he won't.
No offense, but aren't you a little old to be afraid?
You can be a little old for a lot of things. You're never too old to be afraid.
That's true. I've always been afraid of our basement. It's dark, there's weird stuff down there, and it smells funny, that sort of thing. It's bothered me for years.
Basements are like that.
Then I made myself go down there to do some laundry, and I found out it's not so bad. All this time I've been worrying about it, but if you turn on the lights, it's no big deal.
What's your point?
My point is you should call your son.
What if he won't talk to me?
At least you'll know. Then you could stop worrying about it. And he won't have to be afraid anymore. I don't care how mad I was, I talked to my dad. Especially around the holidays.
I don't know.
Just give it a shot. For your granddaughter anyway. I'm sure she misses you. And the presents.
You better run along home where you belong. You think about what I said. All right?
Okay.
It's nice talking to you.
Nice talking to you. What about you?
Me?
Yeah, you and your son.
We'll see what happens. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.